Good morning and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning. I hope that you are all keeping well and safe. And we are definitely missing some parents who have been here for a few months and we really enjoyed their fellowship. I hope they are having a safe journey and we'll continue to pray for them. So we'll continue with our study from the first epistle of Peter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to read from verses 8 till verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8 till verse 12. I'll read verse 8 and you can read verse 9. We'll continue till verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 8 till verse 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Another great scripture portion from the first epistle of Peter. Now, in this section of scriptures, Peter portrays the life of a church. What the life of a church should be. Now, in verse 8, he begins with the word finally. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter is going to conclude his epistles, but rather he goes beyond that subject of the role of husband and wives in a marriage relationship to include everyone in the church. Now, he begins with the topic of submission in chapter 2 and verse 18. That believers have to submit to the governments, and then we have seen how slaves have to submit to the masters, and then how wives have to submit to the husbands. Then he talks about the role of a husband in a marriage relationship, and now from verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about all believers in general in a church, how they should behave and they should conduct themselves. In other words, we can put it like this: the life of a church. What the life of a church should be. If you want the church to be healthy, if you want the church to be strong, growing strong in the Lord, then this is what we need to follow. That's what Peter portrays here, the life of a church. Now, the first thing that we see in the life of a church is believers live in harmony. That is the first thing that we see. Believers should live in harmony. If you want to have a healthy church life, a strong church life, that is what people need to see in the church. And that is living in harmony. See what he says in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. That means to be like-minded. That word one mind comes from the Greek word homokron. It is homokron, which means unity of aim and purpose. Now here, Peter says we are called for unity and harmony among believers. Now, because thinking determines our direction. The fruit of our thinking is our actions. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as a man thinketh, so he does." So it is very important for us to be like-minded. But how can we be like-minded? Because our nature is different, our talents are different, our calling is different, our gifting is different. But the key you find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. That is, when we stay in the scriptures, when we develop the mind of Christ, then only we can be like-minded. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he says like this, unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation in midst of diversity. The members of the body work together in unity, even though they are different. Christians may differ on how things are to be done, but they must agree on what it is to be done and why. We all have differences. We have differences of opinions in non-essential matters. But we should rise above those differences and behave like brothers and sisters and get the job done which God has entrusted to us. That should be our focus. We may agree to disagree, that's fine. But when it comes to the essential matters which God has called us to do, we need to work together and get the job done. Now if you see in the book of Acts, the early church, they worked together. They were in unity. There is one word which is very often repeated, and that word is the word one accord. Now if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. Acts chapter 1. And if you read verse 14, before that day of Pentecost, he says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. They all were united. They were united in their aim and purpose. And then we also see again in Acts chapter 1, 2 and verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And again in that same chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we see, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Again, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. We see, so when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And that same chapter, chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his, but they had all things in common. Then again we see in chapter 5 and verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And then we also see in chapter 8 and verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And finally we see in chapter 15 and verse 25. Chapter 15 and verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The early church had a strong witness. And the key to that strong witness was they were united. They were of one accord. And that is what the world has to see in the church or in the life of a church. They should not be seeing people arguing. They should not be seeing people brawling, complaining, the church in division, but they should see a unity that they have never seen before in the world. So that is the first thing that we see in the life of a church, that believers should live in harmony. Let's come to the second point. The second thing that we see in the life of a church is believers should be compassionate towards one another. If you see in verse 8, it says, all of you be of one mind, compassion for one another. We get that word sympathy from that word compassion, which means feeling with or having the same feeling. It is identifying with the hearts and the heartache of others. That's what sympathy means. Now, if you see in Romans 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That is what it is. Because we also see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who do not sympathize with us as a believers when we suffer, when we go through troubles. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who sympathizes with us. When we suffer, He also suffers with us. If 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, we talks about the members of the body of Christ. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. If one member honors, the whole body rejoices. That is what is called as the team work. Now remember, Peter is writing to those believers who are going through severe persecution. They have left their jobs. They have abandoned their places. They have gone into hiding. Now what they understood, what it means to encourage one another, to have compassion towards one another. That's why those believers, those saints who were persecuted, they understood and appreciated one another. Why? Because of their mutual relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Christ also understood them. He sympathized with them. He had compassion on them. And that's why they were able to show that compassion towards one another. Now Peter expands on this in verse 1, and he goes on to say, love as brothers. Now love is an action word. It is saying something that I love you, but also putting that love into action. Now God did not just love us, but He did more than that. If you read Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. So the love is an action word. When you go to the New Testament, according to the law that was given in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we see the Lord says, love thy neighbor as thyself. But when you come, that is according to the law. But when you come to the New Testament, the Lord has set a new standard. When you read John chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, I command you to love one another, just a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Isn't it? That love is a different love. Now here, when Peter is telling love as brothers, that believer's love is a Philadelphian love. It is a special kind of brotherly love that exists in a family between brothers and sisters. And that is the love that we need to show towards one another. Today we are living in such a world, people do not have any compassion towards one another. They became hard-hearted, thick-skinned. But as Christians and believers, and Peter is reminding to us as well, we need to be compassionate towards one another. I'm not sure if I've said about this. A missionary went to a place called New Guinea, you know, and then he worked several years there, and he returned after working several years. And then one of his friends asked him, how was his mission? What did he find in his mission place? And he said, what did I find? It was very hard for me. Because the people, it would have been better for me to go to the jungles and to be in the midst of lions and tigers. Then he said, why? What happened? Because the people in the beginning, they were devoid. They were heartless. They did not have any compassion. If a woman carries a baby and the baby cries, the baby is dumped in a ditch and left to die. If a man's father's leg is broken, that man is abandoned on the wayside and he has to mend himself. Then his friend asked him, what did you do? Did you start preaching? And he said, no, I started living. Then what did you do? How did you live? And he said, I picked up that abundant child. I nurtured that child. I took care of that child. I showed compassion to that man with a broken leg. I mended that leg. When people were in distress, I showed love. Then this friend asked, what happened then? And he said, when I left a church. That is what, as believers, we need to do. Peter is telling, we need to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our love should be genuine. Our love should be sincere. Our love should be pure. That is the second thing that you see in the life of a church. In the life of a church, believers should live in harmony. Secondly, believers should be compassionate towards one another. And the third thing that we see in the life of a church is believers should be tender-hearted. If you see in verse 8, it says, love as brothers, be tender-hearted. It means to be pitiful. It gives an idea of being good-heartedness, a heart that is soft and sensitive. We are living in a pitiless world. The pagan world was pitiless. The Roman world did not have charities. The Roman world did not have hospitals. The Roman world did not help people who were in distress, in difficulties, and in pain. Now remember, all these things, whether schools, whether charities, whether hospitals, they are byproducts of Christianity. Today, the Indian government is totally misunderstanding the missionaries who have gone there and established these schools, these charities, these hospitals. They are totally misunderstood. They think they are doing all this so that they can convert people to Christianity. They do not know that no one can convert a person to Christianity. It is the work of the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the work of any man. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he had compassion on people, isn't it? He felt pity when they saw them. He did not come into this world to do miracles, to do healing. That was not his primary purpose at all. His primary purpose was to preach the kingdom of God, to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. But in the midst of all that, he had compassion and he healed people. He did good things. Not to convert people, but because he had pity on the people. And that is the heart a believer needs to have. Pity demands that a person deny himself and help others in their sufferings. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. See what we see here. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remembers the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And also we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that Jesus went about doing good. If you see in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is what to show pity means, isn't it? That is the heart we need to have. One day I went to shopping for Aldi. You know, I'm just telling it for the glory of the Lord. I was standing behind an old man at the counter. He bought few things, you know, bread, milk and other things. And then he also brought some ice creams and other stuff, and he kept it. And finally, when he was counting the cash, he did not have money to pay for all the items. So he said he left few of the items. I was not observing all that, but when I came, immediately struck my mind, why this guy left these things, you know? And the lady at the counter told me because he didn't have enough money to buy. It was just few extra dollars, maybe $5 or $6. Then I said, is it okay if I pay it? And she said, yeah, sure. So I paid for that. I ran after him with the trolley and I gave him those things. And he was so happy, you know. What I'm trying to say is, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others. It's very, very important as believers and Christians, because we are living in a world that is going through extreme suffering. It is going through extreme poverty. Yes, we have to preach the gospel. We have to talk to them about Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we need to have a sensitive and a tender heart. You know that? And that is the next thing that we see in the life of a church. And the next thing that we see, again, in verse 4 is, in the life of a church, believers must be courteous. See, verse 8 says, be tender-hearted and be courteous. That word courteous means to be humble. It is to be lowly, walking in the spirit of lowliness. Now remember, a person may be in a very high position. He may be a rich man. He may be a wealthy man. But he always carries himself in the spirit of lowliness and submission. That is what the scripture says. The scriptures very often says that as a believer, we need to humble ourselves. It is not trying to pretend to be humble, but truly evaluating ourselves, who we are before God. Matthew chapter 18, and if you read from verses 3 to 4, it says, unless you become like a child, unless you humble yourself, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and the Lord will exalt you. The Lord will honor you. Now, why we have to humble ourselves? Because we all come from the same pit. We were helpless, we were hopeless. We were all sinners, but God in His mercy and His grace, He has brought us out of that pit and He has saved us. We cannot take pride in anything, brothers. What we have in this world is what God has given to us. Next moment, the Lord can take away that. What will happen to you and me? Everything will go off. And that's why we should always remind ourselves, Lord, if I am what I am, it is only because of you. Not because of my wisdom, not because of my strength, not because I am a talented guy. No, it is just a gracious gift from God, a blessing from God. So we need to be humble, always reminding ourselves that we are nothing without God. So that is the next thing that we see in the life of a church. A believer must be humble. He should be courteous. Now when we come to verse 9, we see the next thing in the life of a church. That is, believers should not retaliate. Now see what verse 9 says. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. As tragic as it is, believers do evil and rail against other believers, whatever may be the source of the evil and whatever may be the source of that railing. But believers should not involve in that practice. It is not a good practice. Now remember, everyone in this world suffers evil and mistreatment. And believers suffer additional evil. Why? because of their faith, because they follow Jesus Christ. Now that word railing means to curse, to speak evil, to insult another person. See what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And what did the Lord say? You have to forgive him 70 times 7. That means it is 490 times. Now many times Christians count this way, right? Brother, I have forgiven him so many times, brother. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. But the Lord says you have to forgive him 490 times. It doesn't mean we have to stop there. Forgiveness is unconditional and it is unlimited. That is what we need to do. This is what Peter is asking. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord says you have to forgive him 70 times 7. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here is the wonderful testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not revile when people reviled. When people harmed him, he did not retaliate. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Have you seen that? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That is what we see in the life of a church, a healthy church. Believers do not retaliate, but instead, what we should do? See what he says in verse 9. But on the contrary, you are going to bless him. Wow, this is very difficult, isn't it? What? That guy is insulting me. That person is treating me badly. Now, okay, I'll keep quiet. I'll humble myself. But the word says we have to bless him. The word bless means you have to speak good about him, it seems. How can you speak good about him? That word bless also means we have to pray about him. Isn't it? It's a very difficult task. But that's what we have to see in the life of a church. To speak well of. See what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. See his testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as a filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. It says here, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, and he is our model to follow. When they were crucifying him on the cross, what were the words that came from his mouth? Was he cursing? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you read Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, Stephen, when he was stoned to death, and in that moment, he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, and he prayed and he said, Lord, do not lay this charge of sin upon them. That is the prayer a true believer, a mature Christian, writes this. Now remember, who is writing these words? Who is writing these words? Peter. Who was Peter? He was an overconfident person, right? He was the spokesperson of the disciples. He was always there to talk, always ready to do. He tells something and he fails. He had denied Christ thrice. And when people came to arrest Jesus Christ, he took a knife and cut the ear of Malchus. See, what a transformation in the life of Peter. It is out of experience he is writing. And Peter is telling there is a better way to follow. That is not the right path. That is not the right way for a believer to go. There is a better way to follow. Believers should not be careless. And then he says, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. The problem is, many times we do not know our calling. Why God has called us? Why God has saved us? What is the purpose of God's calling us? And because we do not know our purpose, that's why we do all these things which are not healthy for the church. It is only when we realize our calling, why God has called us, this is one of the things that we need to do. And then Peter says that you may inherit a blessing. He doesn't say you are going to earn a blessing. He says you are going to inherit a blessing. Now this word inheritance, we see in the Old Testament from the patriarchs, right? When Isaac blessed his children, he gave inheritance to them. Now inheritance you don't earn. It is a free gift from whom we inherit, right? So we are going to inherit eternal life. We are citizens of heaven. We are going to be glorified. We are going to reign with Christ. That is our heavenly inheritance, brothers and sisters. And when we are citizens of heaven, we need to behave like the citizens of heaven. And that's why Peter says, in the life of a church, believers should not retaliate. We don't have time. We'll continue. Now we'll come to verse 10. Now in the verse 10, we see believers in the life of a church, believers control and discipline their tongues. Now when you see verse 10, it says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. See, what Peter says is, he talks about our speech. He's talking about disciplining and controlling our tongues. If you want to live a happy life, if you want to enjoy your life, the first step is you need to discipline and control your tongue. To stop our tongues from speaking evil and from deceiving others. Tongue is the index of the heart. See what the scripture says, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Then again we see in James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anybody does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That means he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. And then in verse 6 it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. As someone said, the work of an uncontrolled tongue is a production of hell, it seems. In South America, there is a particular frog. It is called a tree frog. I think the name is called cocoi frog. The skin of that particular frog is very poisonous. It is very toxic. Even little poisonous can paralyze a person. It is so venomous that the natives, they use that poison to rub on the arrows when they attack the enemies. The scripture is very clear. There is one more thing that is very poisonous than that venom, and it is our tongue. You know that? See what the scripture says in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Have you seen that? Every part of our body, as years go by, will be worn out. There is one part of our body that doesn't work. Do you know what it is? It is our tongue. It will be always there to talk. An evil tongue is a tongue which retaliates, which curses, which backbites, which argues, which gossips, which criticizes. A deceitful tongue is a false tongue. It is a flattering tongue. It is a smooth talker to gain sympathy from others. And what Peter is telling is that is deception. And deception leads to sin. And sin destroys man. It is that tongue. It is that deceptive talk that has destroyed marriages, that has destroyed friendships, that has destroyed many relationships, caused injuries, ruined reputations of a person. Now remember, Peter is writing to a believing Christians who has to work under unbelieving rulers. They were putting them to torture, difficulties, and Peter is telling, even in the midst of that persecution and difficulties, you can live a good life. You can live a happy life. Many times we hear people, how was your day? Good, brother, good. Every time we say good, anytime you heard that it was a bad day? No. Because we got used to that, isn't it? Good day. But for a believer, good day is totally different. It is not that everything is going well in our life. It is experiencing the presence of God. That is a good day for us. It is walking in the ways of the Lord. Walking with God. No matter what difficult circumstances we go through, we can still enjoy our life. Many Christians, they love life. They want to escape life. But you know, as believers, we have to enjoy life. Do you know why? Because God has given a new lease of life for us. He has saved us, brothers and sisters. We are not like others. We are saved people. We have an inheritance. We are going to inherit eternal life. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We can enjoy every moment of our. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Without Christ, you cannot enjoy life. Remember that one. All that you enjoy in this world is only temporary. It is only when you experience the presence of God, when you walk in the ways of the Lord, when you walk with God, that will be a good day for you. believers must control and discipline their tongue. Let's come to the next one in verse 11. It says, in the life of a church, believers turn away from evil and they do good. In the life of a church, believers should turn away from evil and do good. Now in the previous verse, in verse 10, he was talking about the speech. Now in verse 11, he's talking about our actions, our behavior. He says, he who would let him turn away from evil and do good. In other translation, it says, let him eschew. That word eschew means to avoid and shun evil. We need to work at shunning evil. We must live a life of separation. Today, very less is being preached about the life of separation. We are sanctified. We do not belong to this world. We are chosen people who are separated unto God, separated from the world. We need to live a life of separation. That's why we should turn away. We should flee from evil. Paul says to the Thessalonians believers, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearances of evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what does the righteousness has to do with the lawlessness? What does the light to do with the darkness? And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, you have been called to be holy. Be holy in your conduct and in your behavior. That's what Peter says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, he says, flee idolatry. Then in 2 Timothy 2, 22, he says, flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verses 1 to 5. In the last days perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Unthankful, reprobate. So many things are given. And he says, turn from all these. We need to flee. We need to turn away from all forms of. That's why he says, let him turn away from evil. Now, when a person turns away from evil, there'll be always blanks left, isn't it? Because he used to do evil, but now he's not doing evil because he believed in Jesus Christ. Now, those gaps, those spaces have to be filled with what? By doing good things. That's why he says we need to do good. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. When you do good, we are not going to be saved by that, but God is going to be well pleased. We are saved unto good works. We must do good. Now remember, these verses are quoted from Psalms 34. Now do you know who wrote the Psalm 34? It was King David. Now if you see the title, it says, when David behaved like a madman before King Abimelech. Actually, it was not Abimelech. Abimelech is a title of a king that is given to all the kings, just like a pharaoh is a title given to the Egyptian kings. But actually, David was pretending to be like a madman before King Achish. Why? Why was he pretending? Why did you leave his place and go to an enemy territory in Philistines? It was because a man, a king by name Saul, was hunting David. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to finish him because he was jealous of him. Now when you read 1 Samuel 24, turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. If you see in 1 Samuel 24, we know that there was a time when David was running away from Saul. He was hiding in a cave. And in that same cave, Saul and his came to take rest. And do you know what? The people said, those who were with David, the Lord has delivered the enemy to you. Finish him off. And do you know what David says? He says, verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off corners of Saul's robe. Now it so happened that it troubles David's heart. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing his anointed of the Lord. There were two occasions in which David would have finished his enemy. But David waited for his time. Even while cutting the corner of his robe, it pricked his heart. And he said, how can I do this to the Lord's anointed? And he was shouting and he's telling, oh my Lord, my master, why are you hunting me? What wrong did I do? Did he return evil? David returned good. And do you know what Saul says to David? You are a righteous man. What a wonderful testimony. He tells him, you are a righteous man. And that is what Peter is writing to the believers. And in the life of a church, we need to turn away from evil and do good. And the next thing, we don't have time. And the next thing that we see in verse 11 is, believers are to seek peace and pursue it. Believers have to follow after peace. That means peace is not always possible. But believers have to work out on peace. The purpose God has saved you and me is so that we may reconcile men with God and also reconcile men with other men. That is the purpose for God has kept us in this world. So that's why he says, as much as possible, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, that we need to be peace with others. Believers should pursue peace. That word pursue means to run after, to chase after, to press after. Believers should never give up in bringing peace. Don't you ever think, it is not my job, I don't want to poke my nose. Try as much as possible to bring peace. God is going to honor you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. We learned this verse in our memory verses, isn't it? It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called as the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You are a blessed person if you are a peacemaker, because you are called as the sons of God. And finally, in verse 12 it says, in the life of a church, believers always aim to please God. Believers' aim should be to please God. If you see in verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now you may tell me, wait a minute, brother. You have told us to be humble. You are telling us that we should not retaliate. And in the process, we should bless him. What about my rights? Is it not right for me to defend myself, to protect my dignity, my honor, and my respect? If someone is railing against me, if someone is speaking evil against me, if someone is harming against me, why shouldn't I defend myself? The scripture says you don't have to defend yourself, because God is your defender, because God is going to protect you. That's why we see here, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. You know what? No matter what you're going through in your life, the Lord's eyes are upon you. God sees the righteous man who controls his tongue. God sees that man who does not speak evil. God sees that person who does not deceive people. God sees that person who seeks and pursues peace. And not only that, the scripture says, God hears his prayer. Psalms 91 and verse 15 says, he shall call upon me, I will answer him,
and I will deliver him from trouble, and I will honor him and set him up. What a beautiful promise. That is the Lord who is going to do. You don't have to do anything, brothers and sisters. When people revile against you, when people talk about you bad, don't retaliate. Don't revile. Leave it to God.
And next word, next part it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Do you know what? The Lord is watching even those who are doing wicked things and wrong things.
God's eye, the Lord says, his face is against them. What it means? It means the judgment of the Lord will be upon him. When Saul was hunting David, what happened? David did not retaliate, but God was watching. The Lord protected David, but his face was against Saul. When he knocked at the door of heaven, God did not hear him. God did not open the door of heaven. But when he knocked at the door of hell, that door of hell was open. And that very day, Saul, he fell on the knife, his sword, and he committed suicide. That is the end of a wicked man. And that is what has happened to Saul. And this is a sober reminder to all of us that we need to leave it to God. We see that in the life of Joseph as well. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The idea is simple. We are to please God and let him take care of judging those who persecute us. And that is what the life of a church should be. We need to work together. We need to work together as a team because we have a great job. We are living in the last days, brother. There is no time to waste on trivial matters. We need to focus on higher things of God and get the job done. A missionary by name Halbeck, he was from the Church of England in South Africa. From the top of his neighboring hill, he saw lepers working in a farm. And in particular, he saw two lepers. One leper did not have hands. Another leper did not have feet. So the one who did not have hands, he carried the one who did not have legs. And the one who had hands, who was on the back of this leper who had this legs, he was sowing peas. And then the other leper with his leg, he was pressing that seed. One man's job was done by two lepers. And that really impressed him. And he said, this is how the church should function. Isn't it? Some of you are like legs. Some of you are like hands. Some of you are like eyes. Isn't it? But the good thing is, all the members of the body of Christ should work together, and then the job will be done. If someone thinks this is not my job and I'm not going to do that, there are other brothers, some leaders are there, they are going to do that. You know what? There is always a dearth in the body of Christ. Don't wait for someone to call you. If you think you are the eyes in this church, do something for it. If you are the hands, come forward and do it, because we need to work together to get the job done. And then only the life of a church will be healthy, and God's name will be honored, and God will be pleased. May the Lord bless this church.